Praise unto Yahweh. It's now time to assemble in the name of Yahweh and in His Son. Praise Yahweh. Today we're going to Exodus 32. The title of this is, Who is on Yahweh's Side? Who is on Yahweh's side? But starting in Exodus chapter 32, or Bereshit 32, verse 9, And Yahweh said unto Moses, I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and that I may make of thee a great nation. See also Numbers 14, verse 12. And Moses besought Yahweh, his Elohim, and said, Yahweh, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Mitzrayim with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and turn away of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and said unto them, I will manifest your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And that is spoken of in the imperative there in Exodus 32:13. And let us continue on and pick things up here in verse 24 now in the book Exodus. Verse 24, Moses speaking, And I said unto them, Whosoever has any gold, let them bring... No, wait a minute, that's not where I want to go at all. And so let's try 26 there. Verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So you can read that entire chapter in the context, but that is the title here, Who is on Yahweh's Side? And what a blessing it is to read Yahweh's Word. We'll also be picking up in Jeremiah 8 today, if you recently read that for your assigned Torah reading. Let's go to Psalm, or Tehillim 95, 7 and 8, actually 95 verse 3, and I'm reading from the King James Version, making the corrections back to the original. If we read the Hebrew, if we look at the original, not the original scroll, of course, but at the Antioch text, verse 3, For Yahweh is a great Elohim, or mighty one, and a great king above all Elohim. Yahweh is a great Elohim. Now that is the paramount teaching. We need to be on Yahweh's side because He is the great and mighty one. Verse 4, In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For He is our Elohim, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. That's what we have. The problem is in the heart. A hardened heart we have amongst us here in the West. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So that is when we provoked Yahweh to anger back in Exodus 32 when they made the golden calf, when they were running around even naked there back in 32:25 of Exodus, which I skipped. So harden not your heart as in the provocation, or as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now we don't run around making golden calves, and hopefully don't run around naked, because that is also not allowed. That's forbidden in the scripture. But we do have traces of these things, as we will find out here. A lot of not so good trends are happening. And is it okay to talk about that? Sure it is. The liberal left says it's not okay, that it's hate speech to bring out these issues. But they must be addressed. We must be disciplined. And we'll talk about that a little later, too. Is it okay to criticize ourselves and criticize our leaders? No, we shouldn't criticize our leaders, but we can criticize what they say sometimes if it's incorrect. Matthew 6:33, Messiah said, "But seek ye first." So here's what we're supposed to do now. Not only beware of false doctrine and false teachings and all that, but seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. And that was verse 34, and the reason I read that is there's so much consternation and speculation assuming and presuming that looking at the artificial news and the fake news sometimes that comes across our media, and we get so tight, so stiff. Well, that's not stiff neck necessarily, but we get very antsy and stressed out about these things, speculating about the future. We don't even know if these things will take place or not. So don't worry about tomorrow, he says, for the Yahweh will take care of this in due time. If it's evil, and evil carries itself out to its conclusion, then that's what Yahweh has chosen for us to have to endure for a time. But he will find a place for you if you're serving him. We will choose this day whom we will serve as Yahweh. We're going to follow Yahweh's word, not follow tradition. The problem with tradition is tradition tends to maintain the status quo, to quote a famous politician in Oregon, but also the problem with tradition is it's often not from Scripture. It's not based on the word of Yahweh. And nobody can do this perfectly, but with the Spirit's help, the Ruach HaKadosh, some call the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of Yahweh's help, oh yes, I can do all things through Messiah which strengtheneth me. That is found there in the book of Romans 8, I believe. Romans 8, I can do all things. And if it's not in Romans 8, but it's in Paul's writing somewhere, okay? Follow tradition or follow Yahweh and take him at his word. Is his word first and foremost and paramount authority? Or do we taint it with something else, somebody else's prophecy? Does that take priority over Yahweh's word? If I stand up and prophesy and people write it down and record it some way, does that mean that this prophecy is 100% accurate and true? How do we know that it's from Yahweh? So let's follow the word first and foremost, and then I'm not putting down prophecies. There's people with a gift of prophecy, and there's those with a word of prophecy. So that's something else that may or may not be true. So we have to judge that prophecy, whether or not it lines up with the Scripture. But that might be a little bit of a rabbit trail, a tangent there. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Follow Yahweh. Concerning what goes in must come out. Gigo is the computer expression, referring to the clean and unclean. We have to go back to the beginning of the teaching on that. Genesis chapter 2, the first sin was eating something. No, it wasn't something unclean. It wasn't an apple, but it was eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they were commanded at that time not to do. But instead of eating from the tree of life, which they were commanded, that was the imperative. Instead of that, it was the other. It always has to be something else, you know. Instead of taking him at his word, at Yahweh's word, in other words, the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, New and Old Testaments. There's 1,000 commands in the New Testament, and only 600 some in the Old Testament, so-called. But instead of following that, we come up with some other thing. And in Genesis chapter 7, or Bereshit chapter 7, verse 2, oh, I erroneously said that the book of Exodus was Bereshit. It is not. It is Shemot, or Shemoth. So, but Bereshit is Genesis chapter 7 verse 2. I believe I did make that mistake. I'm pretty sure I did. So Genesis, or Bereshit 7 verse 2. The clean animals were on Noah's ark, and they were stored by sevens. It's careless when we teach that all animals, the clean and the unclean, they all were escorted onto the ark by twos. And they all did fit on there, by the way. But if the mate, the male or the female, were eaten, if it were a clean animal, then, you know, that animal would disappear from off the face of the earth because they couldn't perpetuate themselves, or they couldn't, have offspring. If one, the male or the female, were eaten, okay, I think I got that idea out there. They come out of tradition. The clean animals, they were made as a distinction even as early as Bereshit chapter 7, verse 2. So let us teach correctly about that, that the animals were loaded onto the ark, the clean ones by sevens and the unclean by twos. Come out of our old traditions and come into the truth of Yahweh's word. And so once again, the first place I mentioned about the unclean was found in Genesis 7, verse 2. Now on the covenant, the idea of the covenant, we could start out just about anywhere. But how about here in Psalm 19, about the law is perfect. We get to the New Testament, and some saints, make-believe saints, think that the law is imperfect, that there was a problem with it, that it was only to show us our sin. But it says the law is perfect. The law of Yahweh, talking about the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, including the statutes and the judgments, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the next verse. The statutes, those are the extensions, the statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh, YHVH, the commandment of Yahweh, including the fourth commandment, is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of Yahweh is clean. Now, some evangelical churches erroneously teach that fear of Yahweh is bad, because that means that we're guilty and we are, until we repent. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. Now, judgments are found, or right rulings are found in Exodus 21, 22, and 23, and they include feast days that are not a penalty. They're actually privileges. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Contrary to what is normally taught in the neo-evangelical churches, not by all Protestant evangelical churches, just by most of them, that this shift, I can't think of the word, but that paradigm shift that came about back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, was that the law was a bad thing, as you probably know that they thought that. But we don't believe that here. We know it's untrue, because the law of Yahweh is perfect, statutes are right, the commandment is pure, the fear is clean, the fear of Yahweh, not just, we don't want the fear of man, but the fear of Yahweh. And we do want to respect authority, proper authority, and the judgments are true and righteous altogether. Praise Yah for those feast days. We're going to mention that later too. So, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thou thy servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. There's that bad word again, presumptuous. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So keep back thy servant, keep me from presumptuous sins, assuming that I'm saved already, so that I'll always be saved, assuming that no matter what I do, I can't be unsaved. Well, that leads me into presuming that Yahweh's unmerited favor, his ke'en in Hebrew, or some say grace, that it would cover just anything. It would be carte blanche. And of course, we've covered that before, and you might have known that. But it doesn't hurt to remind you, does it? It doesn't hurt to be encouraged in the view that all these neo-evangelical churches are teaching that it's okay to, you know, do anything. To say the word booger, just about anything goes these days, New Age and so on. And then again, maybe not. Maybe there's some good things that do go on that we don't hear about, or we don't want to just always concentrate on troubles and problems necessarily. We just want to see them corrected, okay? We don't want to come down on any group or people as being unsaved or something, because we don't know anything about whether or not they're saved or that they're going to Tartarus or Gehenna. We can't judge a person's salvation, whether they're, and salvation, yes, we will speak about that. Verse 119, Tehillim 119, verse 53 says, "And David feared Yahweh." He had the proper, healthy fear, the spiritual, supernatural, scriptural fear. Psalm 119:53 says, "Horror," the prophet said, and the psalmist said, "horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy Torah." And the King James, the word law, and it's kind of used interchangeably, and sometimes to our own destruction, because then we misinterpret what type of law it is. We fill in the blank, and it'll mislead us. So it really should be Torah, although Torah also means the same thing as law. But I'm speaking of Genesis through Deuteronomy as being the Torah, although the law of Yahweh could be anywhere in Scripture, all the way to Revelation. "Horror has taken hold of me. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Where David would go on these pilgrimages, as all feast day keepers and believers should. They go up to Jerusalem, back in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we will go up to Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. And in the present time, on this dress rehearsal, Yahweh is in our hearts. That's where Yahweh is, and we still go up somewhere to meet with others. 55, and I hope I'm not getting off on a tangent or distracting you. 55, "I have remembered thy name, O Yahweh, in the night, and have kept thy Torah. I had this because I kept thy precepts." Just another word for Yahweh's great decalogue and his great decrees. Maybe neo-evangelicals have a problem with the law and other religions, but I've heard a Presbyterian, Paul Vigiano from Torrance in California, and he was legalist or anything by any means, but he has a healthy view of the Scriptures, a healthy view of Yahweh's dominion and power over us, and that we are to submit to Yahweh. And so he was teaching about this. I couldn't believe it. You know, even in a messianic assembly, you quite often do not hear about the covenant and Yahweh's law enough. But now maybe it'll change. Maybe things will get better. We sure prayed for that. And so keeping Yahweh's covenant on this program about who is on Yahweh's side. Keeping Yahweh's Covenant is on an audio file that you can get on our website, yahweh.name. Also, a whole program is made about New Covenant, the New Covenant feast days. Yes, they're the same as any scriptural feast day and pilgrimage or non-pilgrimage feast day. Covenant, the names of Yahweh, and pagan holidays is another file. The covenant, and Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. So Yahweh's covenant in the New Testament. The renewed covenant. Another file is called Romans, the book of Romans, the book of John, and covenant. And then finally, the book of Romans, the book of John, Galatians, Ephesians, all about the covenant. I don't know if all, but anyway, quite extensively, but not exhaustively, about Yahweh's covenant here on right here on this special day for Yahweh. And you know, praise Yahweh, that once we have Yahweh's name written in our heart, and His Messiah in our heart, the next priority is to know Yahweh's covenant. And His Torah becomes written in the heart, and where the decision-making place is in our makeup, in our mind or body. And this is of paramount importance, to know about the covenant. And there's a lot of messianics. I've heard them on the radio, on podcasts and so on Hebrew Nation Radio, and they still do not quite know the covenant. So we need to keep studying toward that goal of learning more about why we love and obey Yahweh. It's because this covenant is being written in our heart. Possibly the most effective method to study it is look in, it's kind of a dictionary, only better, a Hebrew concordance, or Hebrew lexicon is the best. An armchair concordance will work, though. And we do recommend, even online, the Hebrew lexicon, and that's from the E4 group. E4 meaning Ephesians. Ephesians 4 group has all the software for the lexicon, the concordance, the scriptures, word by word, and you can look up anything on there just instantly, it seems like, on the E4 group, or E4, just Google E4, I think that should do it, and getting the free scriptures. No, it's $5, but virtually free. Caught myself. Daniel said, I prayed unto Yahweh, my mighty one, and made my confession, and said, O Yahweh, O Yahweh, the great and dreadful mighty one, or Elohim, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and those that keep his commandments. Oh, there's that taboo word again, isn't it? The law, the commandments. It doesn't bother me any. At first, I guess it did, back in my early days of neo-Christianity and all, but as I grew and found out about his Torah and his covenant, and then started keeping these feast days and so on, there, and the word judgments, referring to feast days, means privileges. So it was a privilege. It was a blessing, and to enter in and get all the fellowship and the teaching and the rubbing elbows in the scullery in the kitchen there with other workers, and putting up Sukkot tents, and just the right time of year, it seemed, when things weren't too hot, they weren't too cold. Yes, that kind of sounds like that story about the bears. But anyway, it's always a beautiful time to meet with Yahweh's wonderful people, and we're to keep his feast days. And these are just a dress rehearsal right now. The book of Zechariah 14 tells us that we will go up from year to year to keep the feast days. Book of the Revelation, Isaiah 66, it's all prophesied that we're going to keep these feast days. So here's Deuteronomy chapter 4, 13, we are to keep his feast days. And then verse 23, in 4:23, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your mighty one, which he made with you, and beware that you make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which Yahweh the mighty one hath forbidden thee, or forbidden you. And then skipping up here to chapter 7 now in Deuteronomy, in Devarim, chapter 7, verse 9, the faithful mighty one, 7, verse 9, the faithful mighty one, or Yahweh, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, if a generation is just 40 years, multiply 40 times 1,000, you get 40,000 years. And so far, we've only been around here for, a man has been on the earth for 6,000 some years. Why do we resist this commandment? In Devarim 7:9. to those who keep his commandments. That's certainly the imperative there. And then now in the New Testament, it's also in the New throughout. It's in Hebrews, but also in Luke chapter 1, verse 72, with Zechariah's prayer, or Zechariah. Zechariah's prayer, part of that verse says, to perform. So here is the prophecy about Messiah there, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his pure covenant. Oh, praise his name. Praise Yahweh's name. So if you looked in Luke, you'd find that Yochanan the Immerser, or John the Baptist, and Messiah came to proclaim Yahweh's covenant, his pure covenant. Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Ruach HaKadosh and prophesied, saying, Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his separated or Kodesh prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his separated covenant, his pure covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in being separated in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of Yahweh to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our Yahweh, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's in Luke chapter 1. Then in Acts, in Maasa 3:25, Peter, or Kepha, the Hebrew words, Peter said, You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which Yahweh made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. We are those children, the oath which Yahweh sware to our father Abraham, to remember that covenant. So he didn't say to do away with the old one and not to renew it. No, he wanted to give us, Israel, a chance again. He is the mighty one of the second chance, the Elohim of the second chance. Thank you, Larnell Harris, for such a great song. It was called The God of the Second Chance, but I just transposed the words. Romans 11:27 is next. And there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. I'm going to give you a moment there to turn. We're about 30 minutes into the podcast here about who is on Yahweh's side. Well, you are, of course. Aren't you? Of course you are. Yes, I know it. Romans 11:27. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, with a capital D, and he shall turn away un-Yahweh likeness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, that's not all there is to the covenant, but that's one of the conditions there. Taking away our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sins. In Romans 11:27, we are grafted in to that good olive tree, into the Messiah, in the very likeness of Yahweh. Not un-Yahweh likeness, like we see in the video store sometimes. Well, there might be a few good things in there. You know, a movie about the Nine Below up in Alaska or something, the dogs in Alaska that were freezing for a whole year. They helped one another. I enjoyed that movie or flick there. But there's a lot of carnality in today's media. Oh, it's terrible. I'm a media person. since the 60s, the early 60s, I've been in that. So I can tell you firsthand, I was a program director. I was a religious instructor in one of the large churches of the world and all that. But I count it all as dung because I didn't really know Yahweh, his covenant. I didn't know the scriptures. And we're still learning, too. We haven't achieved enlightenment, or we never will. But we will be hand-in-hand with Messiah in the eternity. This Messiah, whom we call Yahusha, some say Yeshua, he is sent to you, Yisrael, or most, and that includes most of the people groups on this planet, the earth. And only he can forgive sin. Not Hare Krishna, not John Paul, George, and Ringo, but only Yahweh through the Messiah can forgive us of the great debt of sins. You know, I used to say all in this church, I used to say all these prayers over and over, and I would think I would get indulgences. It said, say this prayer and you get 100 years indulgence. So I said it about 100 times, and then I multiplied that out. But it was a fake thing. It wasn't. It was just a false hope. I didn't have any. There's no such thing in the scripture as all that stuff. But there's unmerited favor, or commonly called grace. Hebrews 8, verse 6 now, about the covenant. Hebrews 8, it's reflecting Jeremiah 31. And also Hebrews in another chapter. But Hebrews 8, 6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, the Messiah has, by how much also more he is the mediator of a better covenant. And then spoken of in verse 10, now this renewed covenant is spoken. For this is the covenant that I will make. So some can argue that it hasn't been ratified yet, that it's in the making. For this is the covenant that I will make with Yehuda and the house of Yisrael after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their mind and write them in their hearts. Write these laws in their hearts. And not the one about sacrifices. Those were added. The added law, the temple Levitical sacrifices were added. So I will put my Torah into their mind and write it in their hearts, and I will be to them a mighty one, and they shall be to me a people. We're going to be his people. We'll be the bride. And he is the bridegroom coming to, as he's prepared this house during this pre-covenantal time for some, thinking about our engagement, our betrothal period, rather, with Yahweh. Yes, and we're being grafted into Yahweh and into his son and into the covenant, into his promises. Have you inherited the promises of Abraham? Have you inherited the promises made to us of all Israel? And do we have the down payment that Yahweh has made for us in heaven? Yes. I think it says that here. One more thing. In Romans 1:31, there is a reference there to covenant breakers. It says in Romans 1:31, they have without natural affection, so there's the friendliness factor is missing, and they are covenant breakers, and these will not inherit eternal life, if you had read on there. But so Ephesians 2:12 now, this is the classic book here on Yahweh's new covenant and being grafted in, salvation. 2:12, that at that time you were without Messiah. That at that time, you know, before Messiah came 2,000 years ago, you were without Messiah, and before you came to know him, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Yisrael, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without the Mighty One, without Yahweh in the world. So literally, now this is my commentary. Literally, you are without Messiah, aliens from the covenants of promise. Now, to complete that thought, if you have the true Messiah, you are not strangers to the covenants of promise. So we could read that with a new understanding there. Back in the old time, before we are saved, before we asked Messiah to forgive us of our sins, and that we promise to repent and go by His terms, His conditions, His covenant. We were aliens and strangers for the covenants of promise, but now we are no longer strangers or foreigners. Oh, yes, we are friends. What a friend we have in Moshiach. Having hope now, and having the Mighty One, not the Mighty One of the world. No, I don't trust in horses, chariots, the Babylonian system of government. There's some good governments, but I don't trust in that. What is a covenant, the new covenant? We ask the pure Spirit to write His instructions on our hearts. In Jeremiah 31:31. Now, this is the same as we had read there, the reflection in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Jeremiah 31:31. I will put my Torah in their inward parts. So we had to correct that word law there and make it a little bit more clear. To put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their Father, and they shall be my people. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. It says in Hebrews, that's the New Testament, Hebrews 10:16, that I will make with them after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So a comment here that once we have Yahweh's name and His and Yahweh's Messiah name written in our heart, the next priority is to know Yahweh's covenant, as I mentioned. And His Torah is being written in our heart right now. Yes, that is truly important. Needing to make a note here real quick on the article I'm going to put on the website for you about who is on Yahweh's side. Oops. To reiterate, how do you spell reiterate? Once we have Yahweh's name and Messiah written on our heart, we must know His covenant. And part of knowing Him is knowing who He is, His character, by reading the Word. Also knowing what His name is. And one of our podcast listeners from Ghana asked, why was the name of Messiah changed to Jesus? And, the answer that I thought of here is somebody wanted to disguise the names. Satan is probably the cause. Satan, the cause of hiding and profaning Messiah's name. And we don't want to be Satan's tool or just be in blissful ignorance. We want to know Yahweh's true name, and we want to know for sure what it is really isn't. So look at that article about the Messiah on our website. The Hebrew word for salvation in the Scripture, the Hebrew word for salvation is Shah. So that's Yah is the Father, the root of the Father's name. The root is Yah. And Yasha. Hebrew 34:67. Yasha is a root word for our Savior. Also see Isaiah or Yeshayahu 43:10. And salvation, soteria in Greek, salvation for the Savior or Son from Zechariah 9:9. And that's already been broadcast and podcast right here. So, Yasha for the Savior, and Yahusha for salvation in the Son, in Yahweh's Son. And by the way, they try to use this as a crutch to get away from the idea that we have to have the proper name of Yahweh. They try to put a smoke screen over there and say, well, it's just an issue of pronunciation from syllable and so on. It's not a question as to how accurately we pronounce each syllable of Yahweh's name. No, the problem is the misspelling of Yahweh's name and the total disregard and the rebellion against the proper use of His name. We're to publish and proclaim His name as He commands us, and people will come to recognize whom we're talking of if we use His name. If we just tell them at the front, you know, that we're not going to use the word God necessarily, but we use the proper word that you find in the scripture. Not Lord, but just look it up. It says Yahweh. If you look in the underlying text, it's Yahweh. It's not L-O-R-D. It's not Adonai. So Yahweh. If we used it more, then his name would become identifiable, and it even says in Psalm 79, verse 6, that we're to proclaim Yahweh's name to the heathen. Also in Psalm 102, 15:21. So, I'll give you time there to look some of these up, and also Isaiah 26, 13. So, let's see. And then 91, let's see. Yes, Psalm 91 as well, 91:14. Which I could read for you now, 91:14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, saith Yahweh, of course. That was 91:14, and then, let's see, 79, verse 6, I can read for you here. Right out of the King James. I might have to change those back to those, some of those things back to, no, not here, but verse 5 I could. How long, Lord? So I'll change that to its proper rendition in the underlying text. How long, Yahweh, wilt thou be angry forever? Shalt thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. See also Jeremiah 10:25, and then all of Psalm 83. There's let's see. Well, 83:16, specifically to the end there. So here we go. Psalm 83:16 says this. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Yahweh, not O Lord. Look up the definition of Lord, not in that Strong's Concordance. Look it up in Barry's Greek Interlinear, maybe, but look it up in the Come Out of Her, My People by C.J. Coster, about that name Lord, from Lordos. It's a corrupted one, but we don't want to offend anybody here today, you see. We don't want to step on any toes if that's an idol or some special thing. So, or a tradition. Continue reading. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know his substitute. No. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is. And then the King James actually put in Jehovah, which is very, very close, except for the J. Yahuwah, art the most high over all the earth, so that you can actually find that in the scriptures. Maybe even in some of those other modern versions, they will put in Psalm 83, verse 18. They'll put the word Jehovah in there, which is real, real close, except for the J, which has only been in the English language for 500 years. Then let's go to 102, verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth thy esteem. The heathen shall even fear the name. So how can they fear the name of Yahweh if they don't even know it? So they will. Verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of Yahweh in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. Yes, he has looked down from the height of his set apart place. From heaven did Yahweh behold the earth, in verse 19 there, as I backed up. Then you could read Isaiah 26:13. I know we're going to go over time here. I need to keep the files short enough so people can download them and get it in on time. So I shoot for about an hour. Then, we're already 45 minutes in. There's so much left. And I'm not going to cut it short. Well, I guess we'll run over, maybe. If that's okay. So I love that one the best there, 102:15. The heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth shall fear and thy glory, thy esteem or kavod in Hebrew. And Acts chapter 4 and chapter 22, verse 16. Whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Now, of course, that would be from Aramaic or from Hebrew, and more recently in Greek. So the name of Yahweh was not translated in there. But we know that that's what it should be. If you go to our website and look up the title Yahweh, the proof that Yahweh or Yahweh is correct, or Yahovah is correct, the V, not the W. And here it just, there's 30 witnesses there, but as proof, there's a documentation from the Hebrew-English-English-Hebrew Dictionary by Waldstein. There's one by the Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, the Hebrew Study Manual by Bagster, and 24 more references to prove that the V came before the W. If it's only a question of pronunciation, well, then we can put that aside. That's not an issue. Pronunciation is really not much of an issue there, as far as I know. But it would be better to say his name correctly, would it not? Of course it would. It'd be better to say his name correctly, not completely change it to a different word entirely, in fact, where the derivative of that word was corrupted. We don't want to go doing that, and we're breaking the third commandment, taking Yahweh's name in vain. So that commandment is not repeated in the New Testament, but it's still valid. It's still legitimate, even though the third commandment is not found, per se, word for word, in the New Testament. Well, most of the others are, including the Sabbath, which is in Hebrews 4. And I do love those side trails there. So now we go on, and we'll be going back to Luke 1:33 again, and Romans 11. And just referring to a few other scriptures, though. And then actually hearing the word of Yahweh, which is really exciting here on this Yahweh Yahweh podcast. Luke chapter 1, verse 33, referring to the Messiah and his eternal covenant, to repeat, and shall call his name, that is, Messiah, Yeshua, Yahusha, and shall call his name, and he shall reign over the house of Yaakov forever. The word forever, Greek 1:65. So forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's the same as Isaiah 9:6. And the his government shall be upon his shoulder. And there shall be no end to his governing and reigning and ruling forever and ever. Well, that wasn't a direct quote. Romans 11:26, once again, about Israel and about all of us in the covenant. All Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away on Yahweh likeness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be esteem forever and ever. And in the Greek, that's once again, forever, is Greek 1:65. Forever and ever and ever. How long is forever? It's never ending. Can you imagine that? When you make that symbol, an eight that's lying on its side, infinity is forever. Now, referring to Yahweh's covenant and his law, now we need to as we have done in the past, but to clarify the word law here, and Hezekiah has used the word idioms and nuances to describe, but these are terms anyway, whatever you want to call them, and he says that they are idioms, and I believe him, but some do not. But anyway, they certainly are terms that, like the word law, And they are phrases that can be defined and that are similar to other expressions in the scripture. So throw away the word idiom if you don't like it. If you rebel against, you know, I don't care what they do. Hebrew idioms, okay, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, whether it's an idiom, or let's call it an expression again, so that they won't think we're judging. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to violate Torah in sin, in other words, so that Yahweh's favor, or grace, may abound? Of course not. How shall we who died to Torah violation, or we who died to sin, live any longer in it? How shall we who died to Torah violation live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or immersed in the water into Messiah Yehoshua were immersed in the water unto his death? We were immersed into his death. It was death, burial, and resurrection as we were immersed in the water. Have you been immersed yet? Have you been tubaled or rakat, rakats? Those are the two Hebrew words mainly used referring to immersion in the Pentateuch. So Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through immersion into death, so that even as Yahweh's anointed was raised from the dead by the power and majesty of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united together in the likeness, and that was an inserted word by the translators, we shall also be united together in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old nature, or man, in the King James, that our old nature was impaled with him, or crucified with him, so that our sin-driven bodies might be made powerless, and that we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. You know, remember, you might used to lust after, maybe you used to lust, I don't know, but anyway, but now we don't anymore. For he who has died to the sin nature is made righteous, and, by the way, in brackets, and no longer violates Torah. So he who has died is made righteous and no longer violates Torah. And then you could finish all the thoughts there. Read on Hezekiah's website, that's TNT Revealed, or JewsForYeshua.com. So there it is about the Hebrew expressions in Romans chapter 6. So much for idioms that they don't think they're Hebrew idioms that are being reflected in Paul's writings, inspired writings in Scripture, then we just won't use that word idioms. We could use expressions, okay? Or phrases. Is that legitimate? You know, these boys who went to these seminaries and have studied theology, they can't even admit that, oh boy, I don't know. Don't get critical here now, Stephanie. Now, the scriptures for keeping the Sabbath day, according to the word of Yahweh, is found also in Hebrews 4. There therefore remains a keeping of the Sabbath day. In Matthew 5:17, Messiah did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Did he come to do away with it or magnify it? Yes, he said, I come to magnify the law and make it honorable. And then that's echoed in Matthew 5:17. He didn't come to destroy it, but to magnify the law, to extrapolate, to bring out the true deep meanings, the symbolism, the walk of how to walk with Yahweh. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, Genesis 2, Yahweh set apart and blessed the seventh day, Shabbat, but never did bless another day of the week. He didn't bless Sunday. Of course, he did bless his other mitzvah, his feast days, but it is only written in Genesis so far about the Sabbath, which it could also refer in a way to all the statutes and judgments regarding feast days and feast keeping. But it's time to obey Yahweh and come into loving correction, time to obey him. And one of the articles I have for you is called Time to Obey, and or it's also called corrections of unlawful teachings, but it's called time to obey. And so here's an excerpt from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. The scriptures define discernment. And so discernment, Malachi 3:18. Hope you enjoyed those little comments there, and not to offend anybody or any people group. It says, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves Yahweh and him that serves him not." So we do need to pick that up and ascertain, or make an ascertainment about somebody, whether or not, if they want to be a leader in the assembly, whether they are walking in the truth, that they are, you know, keeping their sin account as low as possible, and keeping their nose clean. As that's kind of an expression in the West, there, keeping your nose clean. I don't know whether I like that. Then in Leviticus chapter 20:26, "And you shall be separate unto me, for I, Yahweh, am separate." Leviticus 20:26. "You shall be Kodesh unto me, for I, Yahweh, am separate." The word there for separate would be Kadosh for Yahweh in the Hebrew. "I am separate and have severed you from other peoples, that you should be mine." In the Hallelujah scriptures, it reads, and I quote, "I have separated you from the peoples to be mine." And now, the purpose of the Torah is to be saved unto good works, to convince us of sin and our need of repentance. And the Torah, thirdly, is the standard, which is the way unto life. And that's Psalm 1, of course, as you know. There goes my memory again. It went out the door or something. Okay, here we go. Tehillim 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," or the un-Yahweh-like, "nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law," or the Torah, "of Yahweh, and in his law does he meditate night and day." And there you have it. There also see Psalm 119 and Psalm 111. But contrary to what the evangelical teacher, the neo-evangelical teacher, I should say, says, but they would say that our delight is just in Jesus, that Jesus is just our covenant. But the scriptures say a lot more than that, that we have to go even farther than just believing in a name of someone or a person. It's not the person, it's not just the person, but what is their... what do they want us to be like? What does it look like when we walk after the Messiah in his word? Not to be judgmental of others, not to be judgmental, because, you know, the Torah is a blessing, and to all who keep that word of Yahweh with a pure heart, and realizing our need of repentance, and realizing that we need to be convinced of sin. And once we're saved, what kind of good works should we do? Of knowing what sort of good works we are enabled to do. So, Ephesians 8, verse 10. No, Ephesians 2, verse 10 it should be. It should have been. Not 8. There is, I don't even know, I don't think there is Ephesians chapter 8. And then I heard the other day about this judging and hate crimes and all of that. As I wind up the program now, we're running a little bit over an hour. And Janet Parshall on In the Market mentioned about this judging and the so-called hate crimes. But what really is a hate crime there? You can read on about the entire article, but which hate crimes are men guilty of? Leviticus chapter 19, or Vayikra 19:17, says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." Now, you could stretch that to mean anything. They were supposed to... not only lend to our brother, but we're supposed to support our brother. If they want to go out and camp and not work at all, you could say you're hating him if you're not supporting him or her. Maybe he or she would like to just camp and not have any responsibilities except taking care of themselves, and then the state allows a little van to arrive with all the food that they need, and they maybe a dental hygienist hops out of the truck there to hate. No, that doesn't mean that at all. But thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart means to have a improper attitude, to have a prejudice, to have a bias, or an improper view or an anger about our brother. It doesn't mean that we have to go around allowing them to take unfair advantage of us. Okay, well, you knew that, right? But I just wanted to say that anyway. I'm you know, paying for the website and all, so I can say it. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Uh-oh, wait. We got to rebuke our neighbor. Well, not always. But now and then, in a proper way at the proper time, and in the proper circumstance, we could rebuke our neighbor according to Leviticus 19:17 and according to Paul's writings throughout the Pauline scriptures, the epistles, so-called, in the New Testament. So, is it all right? Is it acceptable? Is it permissible to criticize another or a religious teacher, especially a famous religious teacher? Perhaps they talked about the solar eclipse. Maybe they predicted something that didn't happen. Maybe it had to do with the end times or blood moons. Can we rebuke, exhort their teachings if needed? Well, we certainly can't spread gossip about this person and start tearing them apart and saying false things about them, or, you know, discussing their hairstyle is wrong, or I don't like their nose or their voice. But we can discuss and analyze their doctrines. Discernment ministries, like the Berean Call, does at times properly warn about some of these issues out there in the pulpits, and some of it's not 100% pure teaching, you know. So it's okay occasionally to make corrections. Psalm 119. The psalmist said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Well, there's those hate crimes again, David. Now stop doing that. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I'm going to read it for what it says here, okay. Though through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law I do love. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Yes, those are not hate crimes. I had to throw that in there. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy Torah I do love, or King James law. Remember, you're talking about the law of Yahweh, not the added law of the Levitical temple sacrifices. Then in Psalm 129, verse 5, let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Whoops, we see many evangelical or neo-evangelical jellyfish going into hating Jerusalem, hating Zion, and trying to boycott them. And it was incredible. I couldn't believe that they were doing this. The churches were coming right out. I won't name which ones they were, because it was some of the big top 10 churches that were coming out against the Jews and boycotting. And then there were some actual liberals and conservatives who came out and opposing that boycott idea of the Jews. And they made a great big issue there in the Wall Street Journal in 2017 that we are no longer to hate Zion. No. Oh, boy, that's terrible. You don't do that, or you're gonna get it whacked. You know, Yahweh is going to come back with that big paddle, and symbolically with that paddle, and lay it hard on our spiritual posterior. Amos chapter 5, verse 15 says, what about hate? What does it say here about hate? Well, you know what it says, and I know, but they don't, but that's okay. So I'll just read it. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. Hate the evil, love the good. Yeah, okay, you're doing the right thing, so whatever, whatever they want to do. It may be that Yahweh of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And I would say, praise Yah for that. Yes, he is, being gracious unto you, unto the tribe of Joseph. Even in Matthew, Messiah said, love your enemies, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And that's what they're doing. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that might be kind of hard when the emotions come up, but we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for ex-wives and ex-husbands there, and pray for any racial group which hates the Jews, and we'll even love them. We'll talk about them in a decent way in our prayer meetings, that we need to lift them up, lift up the leaders, and even our own national leaders who are anti-Israel, who are not Zionist supporters at all in any way. I mean, there's people in all groups that are good, and there's those that are bad too. So we could, you know, criticize anybody in any group, I guess, possibly for little faults, or pick them apart, do a little henpecking. But no, let's not. Let's try to lift one another up. And if it looks like this person is really bad and hateful and doing the wrong thing, well, why not just pray for him anyway, you know? And praise Yah, he's going to take care of him. Maybe they won't make it, you know. Your own relatives, maybe they won't, some of them won't make it. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, that's true, Titus 3:3. I was that way before being saved, and even after, I think, in some ways, and probably still in different times, there'd be, let's read it again, see if we're guilty of any of this. Let me turn it around. Are we sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived? Well, I sure hope not, Yahweh. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Yeah, if we're not being fair to somebody, then we're being hateful, right? And we certainly don't want to physically harm somebody at all, you know. But I do believe in that. What do you call that? The punishment of those that are on death row. If they deserve it, then they should be executed and carried out as the law says. And that way, that'll be deterrent to others. So that's still loving them, though. That's just lovingly putting them out of their misery, because they get pretty miserable when they are so hateful and want to do physical violence or take away somebody's property or their rights of some kind. Yeah. Well, anyway, but we deal on the positive most of the time. This little section here at the end is about the hate that sometimes brews up. And you know who you could blame for that too? HaSatan. Now in Ezekiel 23:37, and I'm wearing down, 23:37, they that have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols they have committed adultery, and have caused their sons whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Talking about abortion and the sacrifice of our children on the altars of convenience. Verse 38, moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my set apart place in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths, plural. It's written there in the English, in the King James, Sabbaths, referring to the Sabbath day and the feast days. They have profaned Yahweh's Sabbaths. Maybe they kept them on the right calendar date and everything, hopefully, but maybe they haven't. But in one way or another, have profaned the Sabbath by making a mockery of it and not keeping it in the right spirit. Or at least maybe they just kept it. Maybe it was in the wrong spirit, but at least they did keep the feast day. You know, if it was a day off or something, but at least they tried to keep it. If that's the case, praise Yahweh. What's the next step? I think the next step will be that they will keep it probably on the right day, and that they'll probably keep it with the right motive. Hopefully, anyway, that's our prayer. Maybe, yeah, if not, then judgment will come. Proverbs 16, verse 4. Yahweh has made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked he has made for the day of evil. Ezekiel again. Ezekiel 33, verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Next is Tehillim 7. And I think we're going to pretty much finish up with the book of Psalms here on this program called Who is on Yahweh's Side? That's what it's called. And just in case I didn't do Ezekiel 33, no, that's the wrong one there. Ezekiel 33:16. I didn't say this part. If he repents, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. And Psalm 9:9. As we finish up here today, on your maybe on your feast day that you're Yahweh's feast day that you're celebrating, Yahweh also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. That's Psalm 9:9. And they that know thy name, they will put their trust in thee, for thou, Yahweh, has not forsaken them that seek thee. We do have to not only seek his name, but seek his commandments, statutes, judgments. We have to seek Yahweh's character, that he is working a wonderful miracle work in our hearts to put not only his pure name in our mind, but his character and his law, his economy, his government in our hearts. Thy name will they put their trust in thee, for thou, Yahweh, has not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 119, 126, I believe we read that. It is time for thee, Yahweh, to work, for they have made void thy Torah. The law of Moses, the law of the Lord, is called in King James, or law of Moses, and the Torah. It's also called the law of Yahweh. So, Lord is incorrect. It should be the law of Yahweh. It's time for thee, Yahweh, for they have made void thy Torah. Boy, is that ever true, turning on the radio. Even though in Christian radio, I'm able to catch some programs that really uplift Yahweh's Torah. Even, I think, unshackled.org does a pretty good job of that, even in regard to divorce and remarriage. Sometimes these ministries can be off somewhat. Sometimes we're not being sensitive enough or understand a particular situation of how a person, what they understood when they got married and what both partners agreed to. We don't know that. It's up to Yahweh. It certainly is, but it certainly is not, it's okay to divorce for any cause. That's not true. Psalm 119, 136. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy Torah. Verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy Torah is the truth. Then in Romans 7, wherefore the law is pure, and the commandment pure, just, and good. That's Romans 7, 12. The law is pure, the commandment pure, just, and good. And then verse 22, for I delight in the law of Yahuwah, after the inward man. David is said that, and Paul, or Shaul, said that in Romans 7:22. He delighted in the Torah of Yahuwah. The Torah of Yahuwah and the Torah of Moses are interchangeable. If we look there in, I think it's Luke 1. Psalm 119, verse 155, then, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Praise Yahweh that we've had a great day here praising him. And finally, I think in Ezekiel, there's two verses here. They're in the negative. Okay, we'll do that first. Ezekiel 33, 31 and 2. And they come not unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. Who does that sound like? Well, so far it sounds like us. The people, we come, and they sit before thee as a people, and we hear the words of Yahweh. But here's where the departation is. They will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. They do what not? They don't do the commandments. They say that that's being Jewish, that's being under the law, and you know, you've heard all that stuff. Okay, and then, I promised to do on salvation, and I didn't get into that, but it is on one of the files here on yahweh.name, and you can email us, or I could send it directly to you. It's the same. It's on the website. We're grafted into the good olive tree, Romans 11. The law and even salvation are for Jews and Gentiles alike, John 4:22. Yahweh said, salvation? Oh, yes? What about it? It's of the Jews. Oh, no. Oh, I was hoping you'd say Japanese, because I used to live there. Salvation is of the Jews, the true believers, and Gentiles alike shall praise the Father in spirit and in truth. So I inserted that part there, my parenthetical. But the law and even salvation. Salvation is of the Jews. The true believers shall praise the Father in spirit and in truth. John or Yochanan 4:22. 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And then we know about, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That doesn't mean that he can't lose his salvation, but in this particular verse, we need to harmonize that, or, you know, go across all the way to read all the verses about whether or not you can be saved or not forever. Hebrews 6 would be a good place for that. The book of Jude is clear that the doctrine of eternal security is, it could be true if you were faithful to Yahweh all the time, but if you're completely unfaithful and you turn from Him and do everything that is wrong, then He promises destruction, or at the least to send our enemies against us, and that's right in the scripture. You can find that anywhere. It's not rocket science. And then, know you not that you are the temple of Yahweh, and that the spirit of Elohim dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of Yahweh, him shall Yahweh destroy. So there it is. For the temple of Yahweh is pure, which temple you are. The word temple was inserted. For the temple of Yahweh is pure, which you are. Leaving out the inserted word. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Galatians, therefore we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, or evangel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Chapter 5, 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Messiah has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is not being obedient, it is being disobedient. I don't know. In verse 6, for in Yahusha Messiah, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works by love, avails. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. So that's in Ephesians 5:11, that it is okay to call a leader to task if he's deliberately trying to deceive people and make sure that's the case, that you're not just inventing a problem that he doesn't really have. chapter 6, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of Yahweh, whether he is bond or free. And then Colossians, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Well, that's clear. We've got to walk upright. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of Elohim standeth sure, having the seal, Yahweh knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Messiah depart from iniquity, or law, Torah breaking. Hebrews 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We don't want to let them slip. For if the word spoken by messengers was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by Yahweh, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living Elohim, but exhort one another daily. So it was okay to encourage and exhort, rebuke and exhort, that's what the word says. Do it lovingly, if you can, politely, kindly, friendly. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Messiah, if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So there is a condition there, and that's in the imperative. Let us therefore fear, chapter 4, 1, let us fear lest a promise being left, I can never do that, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then chapter 6, I told you it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the pure Spirit, in other words, they were saved and filled with the Spirit, and they have tasted the good word of Yahweh, they've tasted of it, they were enlightened, they tasted the gift and made partakers of the Spirit. So that can't be a pagan. They've tasted the good word of Yahweh and the powers of the world to come. If they should fall away, it's impossible, to repeat the verb, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of Elohim afresh and put him to an open shame. Oh, I think it was an adverb, but it wasn't a verb. For if we sin willfully, in chapter 10, 26, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So, you know, once we've repented, we don't want to go back and repeat that bad cycle over and over. 12:14, follow peace with all men, and being separated, without which no man shall see Yahweh, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of Yahweh, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's a lot of other scriptures too that the same subject. If you're enjoying this, 2 Peter, that's right, verse 1, and first book of Peter, excuse me, I think it's 2 Peter 1, 9 and 10, chapter 2, verse 1, and these are all in 2 Peter. The book of Jude, the Revelation 2:22, the church was to repent of her deeds. Chapter 3, he that overcomes, in other words, overcomes the world, overcomes Torah breaking as well, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. In other words, he would blot out our name if the contrary, the converse, was a fact. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. Yeah, we love to hang on to the old sinful nature, but no, we love Yahweh. 1 John 5, whosoever believes that Yahusha is the Messiah is born of Yahweh, and everyone that loves him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If that's a tongue twister or mind twister, don't worry about it for now. So let's share Yahusha, Let's share Messiah, and maybe you say Yeshua, but how to share Messiah with non-Yahvaists, those who don't follow any creed or form, and pray for them. Dear Yahweh the Father, in Messiah's name, Yahusha, please bless my friend. And then fill in the name. Elect Jews call, I pray. Deliver her or him from Satan's power by the blood of Messiah. And in thy name, I rebuke Hasatan and every evil demon and cast him out into the sea. I cast out Hasatan and that demon. And I, from this person, I, from the curse of Adam, by thy blood, deliver this person, this friend of mine, or this enemy of mine. Deliver her from her own nature, taking on, O Father, thy nature, O Yahweh. Please write thy covenant in her heart and mine, and immerse her in the water in the name of Yahusha Messiah, according to thy command. Thank thee, O Yahweh. Please immerse this person, this friend, this Tomodachi, into the Japanese, into the Ruach HaKadosh, thy pure spirit. Dedicate my friend for thee in Yahusha Messiah's name. Hallel Yahovah. Praise Yahovah. I'm Stephan Yah. Thanks for checking in. Email is Stephan Yah@yahvayahweh.name. Shalom.